Yesterday, we had the bow shootout at Kevin and Donna Bergeron's, and I just wanted, they were here in the first service, but I want to say thank you again to them and all the people that helped out. It was such a great event. Everybody had a really good time, and I want you to know I kept my word, guys. Last Sunday, I told y'all that I had decided not to win the event, and I didn't. So I just want you to know I'm a man of my word. I didn't practice before I got out there. I did lose a couple of arrows. Lost a couple of Kevin's arrows, as a matter of fact. So, but had a, and one of Willie's, yeah. So had a, I got a over there. Oh yeah, oh you won too. All right. You know, there was a time when I went to that bow shoot. I literally took my bow right out of the case. Now I've shot bows and arrows since I was 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Started hunting with a bow when I was 12. So I have done a lot of shooting in the past. So if I practice a little bit, I can be okay. But I had not practiced at all. I just had some things happen last week and didn't want to shoot my bow. And so I get out there. The first time I shoot this bow since last year, probably last year's bow shoot, because when I went hunting, I didn't shoot it, which means I didn't kill anything. So I open my case, and I'm shooting this bow in a competition for the first time since last year. And I only missed two targets, or I missed one target two times, ever how you want to say it. But you know, when I was younger, I would not have done that. I would have been so worried about what somebody thought that, you know, I don't want them to think I don't know what I'm doing or I'm can't shoot a bow or just kind of stuff. You know, when I was younger, it would have bothered me. Now, I could care less. I'm out there laughing, having a good time, which is really like, that's how life should be, right? So I think sometimes we worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. And if you're a worrier, I mean, one of my great sins in my life has always been worry. Worry and regret. Can't be happy until I fix it. Can't be happy until I know the answer. Can't have peace until this thing changes. And somehow, I have thought, now some of you are going to relate to this, some of you are not. Subconsciously, I felt like it couldn't change unless I worried about it. It's like you have to worry about it to put that effort into it so that you can change. So if you're not worried and you're just going around and you're acting like nothing's going on, then you don't really care about it. So does that make sense to at least two or three of you? Know what I'm talking about? So even subconsciously, sometimes we feel like we have to worry to show concern, but that's not the case. Some of you may not use the word worry. You may use the word being anxious or anxiety, or you may talk about being stressed or overwhelmed, and all of that is really the same thing, and it boils down to worry or anxiety. So today, I want to talk to you about refusing to worry. I want us to learn how to literally refuse to worry, and it's a decision. You will have to make a decision that I am going to refuse to worry, I'm going to refuse to be anxious, and I really want to learn. How many of you would love to learn how to do that? Okay, all four of you are going to have a great time in this message. Let me read Philippians 4, 1 through 9 to you. Paul addresses worry in these scriptures. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters. All right, first of all, because he said therefore, you should probably go back to chapter 3 and kind of read the end of it. And you're going to learn that he's telling us how to live. He's telling us how to live for God, how to live victorious, telling about his life. He says, so therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Now, that is a pastor talking to the church at Philippi. Did y'all know that's how I feel about y'all? My brothers and sisters, you whom I love. Give me an air hug. It's true. I long for my joy. You're my joy. You're my crown. Whatever you do, that's my reward. Oh, glory to God. You are. And no matter what stage in your growth with the Lord, I look out at each one of you. Boy, I look at my partner over here. I'm going to have to call out Nikki this week. Bonnie, it's just all kind of we factor. Bonnie Housen gave me a shirt last year that says, Life Fellowship, a Church United, we factor on the front. And it's purple and gold. Yeah, but then on the back it says, except during football, and then it says, Roll Tide in red. That's an awesome shirt, right? Well, Nikki takes it and puts it on the SEC website, And they posted it. So we up on the SEC website. Way to go, Nikki. That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm preaching on. What was I saying? We do life together. I look around. I see that each of you are in different stages of your walk. Nikki's in one place. You know, somebody else is in another. Somebody else, Willie's somewhere. Paul's somewhere. We don't know where Paul is because he's got camouflage on today and we can't see him. But I know he sits beside Gwen, so I know he's there. You really are my crown. I love it. I love seeing you guys grow. I love seeing you come to church and get something out of it. Man, it's awesome. We're in this together, aren't we? And I know we're not all in the same place. And I know some of you are having a red letter day today. It's awesome. We're going to go fix some tree stands after this and get out in the woods. To me, that's a red letter day. But some of you are so bummed out today. Something happened this week. You're heartbroken. You're down. We're all in different places. So I want us to get a hold of this, what Paul is saying. He's saying, my brothers and sisters, I love you. You're my crown. You're my joy. If you're happy, I'm happy. If you're sad, I'm sad. I'm with you. Then he says, I plead with you. I plead with you, Maria and Henry. I just changed the names because I don't know how to say Euodia. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you. I could have looked this up. I know. I'm going to say Syntesh. Listen, if you're looking for baby names, I'm just saying. Listen to what he says to them. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. See, these two had evidently had some differences. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They go to church together. They go to life fellowship, but they don't always see eye to eye. And Paul says, listen, you need to be in the same mind, all right? Now, I know some of us in here are out of our mind. I get that. That's okay, because sometimes when we have the mind of Christ, the world looks at us and thinks they're out of their mind. Those people do some strange stuff. That's because we have the mind of Christ. Listen to why I'm telling you this. Paul tells the church this because he knows the most powerful thing we can do or be in Christ is to be one. Guys, when we are one, nobody can stop us. You say, Pastor Keith, but, you know, I'm not like everybody else. I'm out here struggling, and everybody doesn't know what I struggle with, or I do this, or I do that, or it doesn't matter. If we all are loving God and loving each other in one mind, we can work through anything. And the world, the enemy, Satan, he cannot deal with a church that is united and with people that love God that have the same mind as Christ. Paul said in a different place, he said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He did not consider being equal with God something to be grasped or held onto, but he made himself a servant, humbling himself. That's the mind that we should have, that, you know what, I'm going to humble myself. And instead of trying to lord over anybody, I'm going to serve everybody. And as I serve, I'm blessed. Amen? All right, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they contend at my side in the cause of the gospel. How many of you like that phrase, help these women, right, women? Yes. Help us, Lord. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, because some of y'all ADD, all right? Right here. I will say it again. Rejoice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And hey, I'm going to say it again just in case you're not listening. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when you do that, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Ooh, he's telling us some good stuff right now, isn't he? Now he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about it. Think about these things. What has your mind this morning? Who has your mind this morning? Woo. We'll get off that. I'll start stealing your joy. Quick right there. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into the practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what? He begins this letter to the Philippian church, and he says, listen, guys, I want you to stand firm, and I want you to stand together. One thing that Satan will definitely try to do in our lives is to bring division. He will bring division any way he can into a church. From crazy stuff like the music's too loud, the carpet's the wrong color, they put wood up there, they took the cross down, they took this out, they put that in, the preacher preaches too long, the preacher preaches too short, the preacher's too good looking, he shouldn't be up there like that. You know, there's all kind of what we have to deal with, you know what I'm saying? No, Paul says stand firm and stand together, because together you can't be beaten. Together, united, you can make it. Everybody say stand firm. Stand firm means there's some things that's going to come into your life that try to just bowl you over and overwhelm you. So Paul is encouraging them. Listen, guys, if you'll stick together, be in one mind. You've had a disagreement out there, Euodia and Lesma, and y'all need to, Henry and Maria, you've had a disagreement out there, and y'all need to get it together so we can be in one mind. Then he says something that has bothered me all of my church life since I was a little kid in the Baptist church growing up. We had Sunday school in the mornings before church. Then we went to church. Then we came back and had training union at night, which is like a nighttime Sunday school. Then we went to church again after training union. And I still was a heathen growing up. So I just want you to know, it takes more than going to church. You got to have a relationship with Christ, and you need to be in love with him. And coming to church does not make you a Christ follower. Eating more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. But I've struggled with this scripture my whole life in church, because here's what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. How are you going to rejoice always? I mean, I figured that out in Little League Baseball when we would lose a game. You don't rejoice. I figured that out when Teresa Collins moved away when I was in the third grade. I was not rejoicing. Then as I got older, you learn even more. How am I going to rejoice when I see a friend hurting so badly? How am I going to rejoice when I've lost a loved one? How can I rejoice when I've lost finances? How can I rejoice when my life just seems like it's being pulled away from me? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he's so emphatic, he said, let me say it again. Rejoice. Are you kidding me? Rejoice. Have you seen what I'm going through, Paul? Have you seen who I'm married to? Have you seen what my kids are doing? Have you looked at my bank account? Do you see my boss? Have you looked at my job? And you want me to rejoice always? Let me say this. The fact that you rejoice always does not mean, all right, listen to this, it doesn't mean that no sad days are going to come. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fight depression. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be mourning. It doesn't, as in mourning, that you're not going to mourn. There's going to be seasons of death, seasons of loss. So what does Paul mean when he says you can rejoice in the Lord always? To rejoice in the Lord always is an attitude of contentment and hope that transcends your circumstances. It's an attitude of contentment and hope that transcends your circumstances. Karen Boudreaux is one of our church We Factor members. We love her and her husband. And she actually sent me a message this week that she's having could have serious trouble in her pregnancy, and they've done some tests, and they don't know what it is yet. And then I noticed a couple of days later, she said, I don't ever do this, but I want my church family to pray. So she posted on Facebook to you guys, any of you who saw it, what's going on, and there could be complications with the baby. And she doesn't have the answer to the test yet. Can you imagine, moms? Can you imagine the anxiety that can build over that? When you've been told something could be wrong, and here's what it could be, and here's what it looks like, but we're not sure yet. And now you're hoping and praying for the best, and I'm hoping and praying for the best. But at the same time, you're fighting the fear and anxiety of the worst that could happen. And I asked Karen if I could share this. And she says, look, I wrote it, but it's tough to say it. But at the end of it, and she was thinking about a Mercy Me song that's really popular right now. But at the end of it, she said, basically, no matter what happens, though, my hope is still in the Lord. No matter what happens, if he trusts me to go through this with my baby, then my hope is in him. If he heals and nothing's wrong, my hope is in him. Guys, that's the hardest lesson you will ever learn as a Christ follower. To actually put into practice what we believe, what we say we believe. I remember one time when I was going through my time of, and I'm going to give you my little spiel because I know y'all, it breaks your heart with me and you love me. But, you know, when I was raising four kids by myself, I was in a 900-square-foot house and the bathroom didn't even have a receptacle in it. And I had to walk outside to the garage to do the clothes. The washer and dryer was out there. Y'all know my little story, right? So I was actually coming around the corner from the garage to the house, and I was talking to a friend that I worked at Bible college with named Digger Beck. And I was pretty much rehearsing, you know, how my life was hell, and I hated it, and I was angry at God and everything. And after a little bit of that, I stopped, and Digger said this, and I've never forgot it. Digger said, man, do you believe anything you've been preaching? Do you believe anything you used to preach? And I stopped. It stopped me dead in my tracks. And I thought, at this point, I didn't tell him, but I was thinking, at this point, I don't really know. Guys, our faith is nothing until it's tested. Man, I've had my face tested. and they tell me they can't do a thing about it. I've had my faith tested, and I have failed miserably. When I look back to that season, I thought, oh, man, I blew it. I didn't walk that line. I didn't go without using something to cope. I drank and I did different things to try to cope. And I wasn't in ministry at the time, but I was still a pastor. I still had a call on my life, but I wasn't in ministry. And listen, when it comes down to it, the hardest thing that you will ever do is apply your faith in the hard times. To be able to rejoice in the Lord and have an attitude of contentment and hope, even though I'm facing sadness and I'm facing depression, and I'm facing death on every side. But, Lord, there's something that transcends my circumstances. There's something that goes beyond what I see, beyond what I feel, beyond the reports that I'm getting. My hope is in you. I'm going to trust you. So Paul says, rejoice in everything. Can you imagine going into Death Valley in Baton Rouge? Go ahead and imagine that. Get a big smile on your face. Oh, yeah. It's full of LSU fans. And the boys are out there warming up. You know, some of them are throwing, some of them are running, some of them are punting, and they're warming up. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd of LSU Tiger fans jump up and say, touchdown! Way to go! 6 points! And there's two or three Alabama fans looking around going, these people crazy. The team's just warming up. You don't cheer until after somebody scores a touchdown, unless you're a Christian. Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. What are you saying? Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about it. Why? He said, pray in every situation. Pray in every situation. Petition and give thanks. How do I keep from being anxious? First of all, pray. Have you prayed about it? Have you got alone and really just got on your knees and prayed about it and asked God to give you peace? How about this? God, I'm going to quit worshiping a miracle. I pray like the ultimate thing you could do is give me a miracle. But here's what I want, God. I want to know the God of miracles. If I know you and I know your peace and I come before you, and petition just means I keep coming toward you and with thanksgiving. And the reason I told you the football story is we're like those crazy LSU fans or Alabama fans if we got in Bryant Denny and we started cheering before the team scored and we started yelling touchdown, 6 points. That doesn't work in football, but it works with God. We thank him for what he hasn't even done yet. In the middle of our mess, in the middle of our worry, we throw up our hands and say, touchdown, Jesus. I know what you've done in the past, and even though it hurts now, and even though it's a sad day, and even though I feel depressed, I know it's all going to work out. And I'm telling you, you have to walk with him a little while to be able to say that. I've said it this past couple of weeks. I've said it out loud. Lord, it always works out. Because when you're in it, you don't see it, right? You don't see this working out. There's no way this is going to work out. There's no way there's nothing good that's going to come out of this. I'm going to lose everything. It's going to be bad. Whatever the report says, but Paul says, you don't have to worry about any of that if you'll pray, if you'll keep coming before the Lord with whatever you're facing. And he said, if you'll go ahead and thank God, you may not can thank him for what's happening, but you can thank him for what you haven't got. Lord, I don't have enough money right now, but thank you for the grits I have to eat right now. Because if you ain't got grits, you ain't got groceries. Amen? That's all some of you are going to leave with. You'll tweet that. If you ain't got grits, you ain't got groceries. Lord, thank you. I don't have enough friends, but you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I know that as I show myself friendly, Lord, I thank you, you're going to send support and friendship to me. God, I have failed, but thank you that you're picking me up. Thank you that I'm going to be free from this. Do you see the power of thanksgiving? And as we step through that gate that David talked about, the gate of thanksgiving, we enter into God's presence. And when we're in his presence, then we can have peace evermore. It's in his presence that in the middle of these bad circumstances and in the middle of heartbreak, in the middle of everything that's going on, we can have peace. So Paul says, after you do this, after you pray and after you petition and after you give thanksgiving, he said, then a peace that passes all understanding. Have you ever saw something and you just thought, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. I mean, some of you have seen your spouse do some things and said, I just don't understand. I don't understand. You see some of these kids walk up and the way they're dressed and stuff poking all out everywhere and you go, I don't understand. That's all right. Your parents didn't understand you either. Listen, I'd come downstairs with a pair of Z Cavariccis on. Oh, yeah. Y'all Google that if you don't know what that is. Had me some slouch boots with the Z Cavariccis tucked in them, acid-washed denim shirt with a full-length leather trench coat and a concho belt, looking like Stevie Ray Vaughan. My daddy said, you ain't going out like that. And I was like, oh, yeah, I am. If I'd have went down there and he said, you look nice tonight, I'd have went up and changed. So there's things we don't understand. We may not understand our children, our marriage, our finances, but understanding, and I've told you this before, understanding does not bring you peace. If you're waiting to understand everything, if you're waiting to understand why that happened to you, why you didn't get your miracle, why God didn't answer your prayer this way, if you're waiting for that, you will never have peace because peace doesn't come by understanding. Paul said, a peace will come to you that transcends or goes beyond your understanding so that you can have peace, listen to this, in the middle of your mess. And yes, that's one of the hardest lessons to learn, to be able to trust God even though you don't know the answers. So Paul says, this peace will guard your heart. It will guard you. If something needs to be guarded, that means there's the possibility of it being attacked or taken away. It's something precious. We guard things that are precious. We put our gold and our money in the banks and in vaults and in safe deposit box because we want them to be guarded. And our heart, which is our purpose of life, the real us, our mind, our will, and our emotions, Paul said, let the peace of God that goes beyond your circumstances Guard your heart. Let it be guarded. I saw on Facebook recently this goofy dude going around, and he says, just all of a sudden he'll walk up to somebody and say, "Can I trust you?" And he just does that trust fall, you know? And 99.9% of the people let him flop, just hit the ground. Just crazy kid stuff. Walking up to him, "Can I trust you?" Like one person catches him. You know, that's the way some of us are with God. We're afraid that he's not going to catch us. And we don't have peace because we can't really trust God with whatever we're going through. And I want to tell you, that's one of the hardest lessons to learn is, can I really trust him? The way that I have come to a point in my life that I can say, I know this is going to work out. As a matter of fact, I say it always works out. Now, it always works out doesn't mean I get everything I ask for. It doesn't mean that I don't go through pain, that I don't have sad days, that I don't fight depression sometimes. But Lord, I trust you. And because of that, I'm going to have peace right now. In the middle of these circumstances, in the middle of the storm, I'm just going to trust you because I know everything's going to work out. Isn't that awesome? Then I can just go ahead and rejoice. God, I thank you. Now I'm going to go ahead and thank you that it is going to work out. I'm going to thank you that no matter what happens, I'm going to walk in peace. No matter what happens, I'm going to have joy. No matter what, because you've bought it. I can't earn it. I haven't paid for it. I can't stir it up in me, but I can receive it from you. So Paul then goes on and says, now listen, whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's excellent, whatever's trustworthy and praiseworthy, he says, think on these things. Can I tell you this morning, church, that we can choose our mindset? We can choose our mindset. Even the world knows that. Even the world will tell you that a positive attitude changes things. But listen, this is more than a positive attitude. This is more than looking in the mirror and saying, I love you, and you're great, and everybody likes you. And no, it's more than that. This is looking upward and saying, God, you have always been faithful. And I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. And I don't know what the outcome is going to be. And I've learned to pray that your will be done because I've prayed some things that I thought should go differently. But here's the bottom line. I'm going to choose my mindset. I'm going to choose to think on what's true. I know this is true. I know that God showed his love for me and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I know that's true. I know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that's true. I know that the truth, if I know the truth sets me free. I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if anything's true, anything's excellent, anything's trustworthy and praiseworthy, I'm going to choose my mindset in the middle of this mess. And people may look at us like somebody who's cheering for their team before they score, but I'm going to go ahead and cheer because I know who's on my side, and I know he always comes through for me. Would you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you're going through times of questioning, times that would make you anxious, the Bible says that in the end times, there are going to be things that happen that even make the very elect, those that were known as solid Christians, it's going to make them wonder and stumble. Even earthquakes happening. In the middle of all the hurricanes, you might not have known that a major earthquake has hit Mexico. Three hurricanes spinning around right now. Unprecedented things going on in the earth. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that in the last days that the earth is going to be groaning and that there's going to be earthquakes and storms and things in all kind of different places? It's a sign of the times. We don't know the day that Jesus is coming back, but we can recognize a season that sure does look like a season. And if you looked around, you could worry about those things. But you have to decide, I'm going to refuse to worry. And even with what's going on in this world, I'm going to consider it a sign that Jesus is soon to come back. And I'm not going to be deceived by the times. you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Keith, I have some things that I've struggled with, fear and worry and anxiety, and I want to be able to apply the peace of God in my life. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I need that. I need the peace of God in my life. Would you just slip up your hand? I need it in this circumstance right now. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you. Father, you know every hand in every situation. I pray in the name of Jesus that the peace of God that passes understanding would enter each life. God, I pray that they would be able to call on you and rejoice in what you're going to do because you're going to be faithful to them. God, I pray that each person would trust you and go ahead and act like everything is all right. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for that peace that transcends circumstances and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. If the prayer team would come forward, I want to share something with you this morning about my son Corbin, who has basically the last several months, especially before Trey got here, helped run the media ministry, has served very well in the church. And Corbin has made some decisions over the last couple of months that were bad decisions. And as some of you have already heard and know, some bad decisions become public. And we have to live with that. And I'm doing that as his dad. He's facing the consequences of his decisions and his actions. But at the same time, my greatest concern is to restore him. And I'm just going to love him. If he doesn't have a mind and a heart change, you'll always go back to whatever you failed. Your flesh will take you somewhere else. So I'm just praying for restoration. I believe in that. Here's what I believe you're going to do, church, for your pastor and any of his children. I believe you're going to love us just like we love you. I believe if I have your back, you have my back. And we got Corbin's back. Again, he's going to walk through what he has to walk through, but the walk is going to be restoration. And because it was public and because he has served with a pretty open ministry in the church, I feel like I need to address it publicly. That's not easy, but I want to get that done so I can give him the opportunity to walk back in with his head up. And so that nobody can say the pastor didn't deal with his stuff the way he should, okay? Love you guys. Appreciate your grace and your mercy. If you're a visitor today, I want you to know that's how we handle things. If you mess up and if you fall, our job is to pick you up, not kick you while you're down. We're not going to whisper behind your back. We're going to find every way we can to restore you. And if I hadn't already set that precedent, then I'd be a hypocrite if I said it now. You hear what I'm saying? But I know with all my heart, I've already set that precedent with you. It just shocked me that I would be walking there with Corbin. Let me just tell you this, for those of you who know what I have told Corbin and what I have told you. Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle said, Paul the Apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, he said, what I want to do, I don't do. And he said, what I don't want to do, I wind up doing. He said, when I do all that, it's not me. That's not the real me. He literally says, it's not me, but it's the sin man in me. Doesn't mean that he doesn't take responsibility for his actions, but he knew that the real him, the real Paul, was the one that loved God. The real Paul was the one that wanted to serve him, but his flesh would take him astray sometimes. And I want you to know, I've told Corbin what I would tell you. Corbin, the real you is the one that wants to serve God. The real you is the one out here running these cameras and running sound to the glory of God. But you can easily be doing things that look good and not really be the real you. And you can let your flesh take you some places. And his daddy has done it. So if nothing else, he was being his daddy's child. I mean, honestly, I don't even mean that. I mean, I know it's kind of funny, but it's just true. And I'm sorry for that. But he's going to make his own decisions for God just like you did. Okay, and he's going to come back in with his head up. And right now he doesn't want to. He's very ashamed. And let's just pray, just like you or any of us, that we wouldn't want to stay in shame, that he won't stay there. Okay? And It's not easy for me to bring it to you. I could have made a lot of excuses how I shouldn't have to do that just because he's a pastor's kid and all that. But here's why I wanted to do it. After getting wisdom from the board, too, talking to my board about it. Here's one reason I wanted to do it. So the devil don't get any foothold out of this. You hear what I'm saying? I sat in my office after the board meeting with Richard, and I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna be open with you. That was Thursday night, I guess, the board meeting. Friday, Richard texted me. He was kind of quiet Thursday night in the board meeting, which isn't like Brother Richard. Friday, he said, Pastor, can I meet with you? Then we met and we came up here and he started talking and he said, you know what, I couldn't sleep last night because he was concerned for Corbin. It wasn't I'm worried about what he did and this is such a shame. He was concerned and that touched my heart, and I want you to know I feel the same way about you guys. Again, I'm sorry to put him out here. I'm sorry that this may not be the right thing, but as your pastor, I have the opportunity to let this teach us that yes, there is a consequence for your actions. Sin pays its own price, but God does not come down and make you pay that price. Sin has its own price. He is about restoring you. And that's what he wants to do in your life. If you're here this morning and you think, I'm not good enough to come to church, I shouldn't be here, or people don't know what I've done, God knows exactly what you've done, and he still wants you to come before him and get clean and be innocent in his presence. So that's how we're going to behave around here. And we're going to do that till y'all run me off or people, whatever, right? It works if we love God and love people. I had somebody call because this was out in the community, and I had one of our men call. I didn't even know that he knew, and he said, Pastor, we're here for you for anything you need. He said, you love us, and you have our back, and right now I want you to know we got your back. That's who we are, guys. I'm not trying to get out of anything. I'm not trying to belittle or downplay anything. We'll walk with each other through your worst times, will we not? Your worst times. So I'm using this as an opportunity to give the devil a black eye. And if Corbin will decide, he can use it too, but it's up to him. God's ready, we're ready, I'm ready. Amen? And I want to tell you something else. I'm going to give you a little preview. God spoke to my heart. I've been thinking about this for 2 years since I've been here. One day, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to show you my full story. And Corbin's is going to look like a cream puff. I'm just telling you what God can do. When you think it's over, and when you think you've ruined your life, and you think there's no hope for you, you are in the perfect place for a miracle from God. You are the one he wants to work with. You that feel ashamed, you that feel broken, you that feel hopeless, you that feel like there's no more left for you and you've ruined everything, you're a miracle waiting to happen. And that's what God wants to do for you. After I dismiss you, please come and get prayer. The prayer team is here for you. May God bless you and keep you this week. May you give mercy so that you will receive mercy. May you walk in grace and the knowledge of God's love. May his favor pour over you this week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the love in this house that comes from you. Strengthen the sick this week, Lord. Strengthen the hurting. Lift up the downcast, we pray. May God bless each and every one of you. I love you. If you need prayer, please come and get prayer. I'm teaching the lesson this Wednesday night. Don't miss it. We're going to have a great time.